Well, Keep the Faith is the new series that we're in. We're going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I want to ask you a question this morning. When you hear these names, what do you think of? When you hear Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, when you hear those names, people that have come and they've sacrificed and they've given of themselves, does that like rise up within you a desire to something greater? To be a part of something bigger? I hope so. I think all of us have something deep inside of us, a desire to accomplish something more than what we could do on our own. I think we have a desire to accomplish something that will change the world, make this a better place for our children and our grandchildren. This morning, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at leaders that change the world. Now, sometimes when people think of leaders, they think only of people that are famous. But what you need to understand is everybody in this room is a leader. If you're a 15-year-old, you're leading your 12-year-old cousins and nieces and nephews or next-door neighbors. If you're someone that's 33 years old, you think nobody's following, you just need to stop and take a minute and look around. Because everybody is a leader of somebody else. And everybody needs someone else to help lead them in the right path. So as I talk about this today, as we're going to look into this passage and see what Paul talks about here, I believe all of us are called to learn and to lead better so that we can make a difference in this world. This passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is from a letter written by a man named the Apostle Paul. And Paul was one of the early church leaders, and he went around teaching and leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Thessalonica was a city that was very busy. It was a city of great commerce. It had two major trade routes that came through the middle of it, and it had a port. So there were a lot of people in there. Today, it's even the second largest city in the country of Greece. And so Paul's writing this letter to this early church that has gone under a lot of suffering and sacrifice for their faith already because of the pressure. Paul himself was run out of town when he began to preach there. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're starting verse 1. If you got your own Bibles, you can read along with me. If not, the Burgundy Bible there, you can follow along. It's on page 991. It'll also be on the screen behind me. It says, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare the good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I'm glad that you're the one that examines the motives of our heart. I'm thankful, Lord, that it's not about me. It's not about the river. It's about you. And I pray that this morning your spirit would speak to us. Light us on fire, Lord, as to what you could do through this body. Light us on fire, Lord, as to what we could do for you to your glory, Lord, in this generation. Let us not shrink back in fear because of changes in the culture or shifts in our nation, but let us seize the day, God, for what you want to do in the life of this generation and the next through us and through your power. Lord, I thank you that you called each and every person in this room to be leaders. And I pray that we would lead to your glory boldly and courageously, looking fear in the face and conquering it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your listening guide there, go ahead and pull that out. In everybody's program, there's a listening guide, something you can follow along with. And just a couple of points. What I'm going to be doing in the next 2 months is going chapter by chapter through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and pulling out the nuggets that just jump out at me that apply to us today. So in the first point is that godly leaders obey God rather than men. Godly leaders obey God rather than men. Now, we have been blessed in this country that our country was established on some biblical principles. But it hasn't always been that way. There's a part of history of this nation that most people probably don't even know about. And that story comes before our nation was formed. We were a part of England. And so therefore, in many of the colonies, those that were controlled by the king, it was required that you had to worship from the Church of England. And so these churches, you were required to go to church. If you didn't go to church, you could be flogged. You literally could be beaten for not going to church. Well, some of the folks were following Christ, and they were following and becoming Methodists and Baptists instead of the Church of England. And so in these communities, especially Virginia, they were throwing them in jail and having them flogged because they said, well, you're not going to church. You're going to that cult over there. And when the revolution was to begin and they made the Declaration of Independence and they had the Constitution, Virginia refused to sign until there was a protection of religious freedom. Virginia was holding the whole thing up. And then they ended up writing the Bill of Rights, which we now know ensures us of our freedom of religion in this nation. And we have so much to be thankful for because of that. And so for the last 200 years, we've really had this freedom to share our faith, to walk with Christ, to preach and teach openly in our public sector. But how much longer will that be? How much longer will we have this freedom and where our culture agrees with and goes along with the beliefs of the Word of God? And when it ceases to exist, where will we stand? Will we follow God or will we follow men? There was a man named William Tyndale who existed over 500 years ago. He lived from the years of 1494 to 1536. During that time in England, it was still illegal to have an English Bible. The church that was in power at that time made it illegal to print Bibles in English. And there was no official translation. There was no one that had translated from the beginning to the end into the book of English. Well, Tyndale, after coming to faith in Christ, had a burden for all men to know the hope of Christ. And so he wanted the Bible in English so that every common man could read for himself. He was so put off by the lack of biblical knowledge on the part of the priest that he went to the priest to complain that they weren't preaching the Bible, they were just preaching man's wisdom. In doing so, he was rebuked by the priest and corrected for wanting a translation in English. And he made this statement. He says, "If God spares my life these many years past, I will cause a boy that drives the plow that they will know the scriptures better than thee." Obviously, he wasn't real popular with that priest or others, in which he had this passion to get the Word of God in English. But he would work secretly day in and day out, night and day. He was a Greek and a Hebrew scholar, so he was working day in and day out to translate this. The word got out that he was translating, and they began to chase him down. He would move from town to town to continue his work. Finally, he got it completed, but they caught him. In the year 1535, he was arrested. He was put on trial and found guilty because he would not recant of bringing the scriptures to the common man. He was then strangled to death for what he had done, and that wasn't good enough for them, so they then burned him at the stake, even though he was already dead, to make sure that he would have no more influence. Well, of course, just the opposite happened, right? Well, now, I mean, there's a fury in the country, and the English translation starts getting out. The spiritual awakening begins to take place, so much so that when King James came into power, the whole nation rose up and said, "We want this in our own language." And that's where we now have the King James translation of 1611, of which they say over 83 to 90% of all that was written and translated by Tyndale himself. Can one person make a difference? I say yes. I say one person can change the shape of this world. If we will listen to God and we will obey God rather than men, God can use all of us in this room to make a difference. Now, it may not be to translate the Bible into English. You may never preach a sermon. You may never lead a Bible study, but all of us can make a difference. However God's called us to do. But God will nudge you And he'll nudge you out of that comfort zone. I believe he'll nudge everybody in here out of that comfort zone. And we've got to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when he nudges us, we've got to say yes. When he nudges us for what's next, we've got to say yes. And so I would just ask you, what is God nudging you to do? Is he pushing you out of your comfort zone? Is there something he's calling you to obey God rather than men? What if it cost you your family? What if it cost you your job? What if it cost you your life? The early Christians understood this, and they made decisions to follow Christ, even at the cost of their own life. Well, the second thing is the godly leaders share the gospel and their lives. Not just the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Someone ever says the gospel means the good news of Jesus. But they shared the gospel and their lives. Look at verses 5 through 9. Says, never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden on any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You see, godly leaders, if you want to be a leader for the Lord, you don't just get up there and preach and teach and say stuff. You lead by doing things, to get involved in people's lives, to love people where they're at. You can't do that if you're afraid to get your hands dirty. You can't do that if you're scared of the world. You can only do that if you're willing to jump in and make a difference, to share with them the hope that you have in Christ and your lives as well. This last Friday, I got a chance to go to Bonnaroo. And I went down to Bonnaroo, got some pictures here. Let's see, got some pictures of Bonnaroo? Maybe. Yeah, there we go. That's the opening gate at Bonnaroo. If you don't know what Bonnaroo, notice we took pictures of everybody from the head up. Wise decision. If you don't know what Bonnaroo is this huge music festival in Manchester, Tennessee. Sometimes they've had 80 to 100,000, mostly 18 to 20-somethings come for all these. For me, they're naming all these groups, and I'm going, I haven't heard of any of them. But I'm just because I'm not cool anymore, I get it. And so they're all down there, and they'll sleep in tents in this 97-degree weather and just listen to music from 2 p.m. to 6 a.m. every day. And they've got this amazing tent there that we got invited to be a part of. You got a picture of that? This is called the Jesus Tent. And what the way this came about was when Bonnaroo first came to Manchester, Manchester wasn't ready for it. And the lines were so long that people were running out of gas, had no water, they weren't prepared. They're sitting on I-24 for like 5 miles back. I mean, it was a mess. They said, and the churches then had a chance to make a decision. They could either walk around with signs and say, this is what you get, you know, or they could love the people that were there. And thankfully, the churches of Manchester, that's what they did. They went car to car, started taking water and bringing gasoline to those that were in out of gas and being the hands and feet of Jesus to these young folks that were there, loving on them with the love of Christ. And then the next couple of years, they got more organized. They didn't need to do that anymore. They said, but look, God is bringing over 100,000 young people to our small town of Manchester. Is there something we could do to show the love of Christ? So they started the Jesus Tent. And in the Jesus Tent, they give you free water, free tea, free coffee, free bananas and fruit. What else did they serve? Chips, crackers. They had cell phone stations where you charge your cell phones. That was the big deal. People come and charge their cell phones, and they sit around. And all these young people, they're there to experience peace and love and sing. But they're all going to miss one thing. That's the hope of Christ. And so the church comes in and they provide these services. You see the sharing the love of God in the name of Jesus. And they man this thing 24 hours a day, mostly by the churches in that area, serving them, loving on them, praying with them. And I got invited by another friend in another church to come down and partner with them and be a part of that. And so six of us went down. We took a team of six of us. And we just walked around. This is one of our guys, Steve. I loved it. I walked around the corner. Here's Steve just sitting on the ground with two or three other people. They're just sitting there eating their donuts and their bananas. And Steve's just sitting there talking to them about the Lord. And what was refreshing was they were so open and willing to talk. They were from Connecticut, Massachusetts, Franklin, Cookeville, all over the country, right? But they were so willing to talk because the Jesus tent has been there for 10 years. And every year it has sown goodwill and the love of God into their lives. And I had the Jesus tent shirt on and I'm walking to get lunch. As I'm walking down, true story, two different people at like 15 minutes apart saw my shirt and they're like, Jesus tent dude, we love you guys. I'm like, yeah, that's me, Jesus tent dude. You know what I mean? It's like, that's cool. Somebody else came up, tapped his own shoulder, said, man, we love your tent. You guys are awesome. And here's the point. For 10 years now, people have gone in, they've shared their lives and the gospel. Now, most of those students don't know what churches represent there. They don't know who's providing the free water and the free donuts and all that stuff. They just know that somebody at the Jesus tent loves them. This one gal sat down with me and she's like, oh man, thank y'all so much for doing this. I said, well, you know, you're welcome. I just came this first year. I'm really new at this. She said, well, yesterday I had to buy a banana for $3 around the corner. And you guys are giving them out for free. Why are you doing that? And I just said, well, here's the thing. Jesus has changed our life. And we're just paying it forward. She's like, great. I'll do that too. I was like, you do that. That's what we do. We pay it forward. I mean, isn't that really why we do what we do? Jesus has changed our life. So therefore, we pay it forward. Now, show that last slide. This is the sad part. Bonnaroo encompasses, I don't know how many hundreds of acres. It's huge. But there's a county road that goes right through the middle of it. And on that county road, there are a couple of houses. And there's a church building. And this church building is right in the middle of the whole Bonnaroo property. And their response to 100,000 young people coming right on their property is to put a chain link fence up and say, don't tear up our building. I didn't get the name of it. I didn't want to know the name of it. I didn't want to pick on them. Maybe they've got reasons. Maybe they've been vandalized too many times. I don't know. But my first thought is you got two choices. You could be the Jesus tent and open the doors of your church and say, we're going to give free coffee and free Bibles and share with you the love of Jesus. Or you can put a fence 8 feet high all around your building and saying, hey, we're scared of y'all. Please don't come in. Two clear differences. You walk around and ask people about the Jesus tent, they love it. You ask them about this church, they won't know anything about it except there's a fence around it. We had one couple come in, a gal and a guy, and they said, hey, we heard there's Bibles here. Can we get Bibles? And they gave them the Bibles, and they're like, how much do we owe you? They're like, you don't owe anything. This is free. And they were just blown away that we would give away free Bibles. Folks, we've got a choice. We can walk around and be the ones that hold up signs and say, God hates people, or we can be the ones that open our lives up and say, God loves everyone. What's our choice going to be? I was so excited to be a part of people that were there sharing their lives and their faith as well. We're going to do the same thing next week, the car show. Man, this was just an idea. I don't know if I think it's from the Lord. Sometimes I wonder when I come up with an idea, is it the Lord or just a crazy idea, you know? But I've been talking this up around the auto parts stores, the mechanics, the car shops I go to, and they are all excited that the church wants to do a car show. And we'll go out there and we're just going to love people. I hope you all come. If you don't have Father's Day plans already, I hope you'll come and just love on everybody that's there. Enjoy the car show as well. But the goal is just and the same as the Jesus tent. We're going to provide some free barbecue and love on people and help them see that Jesus is a messenger of love. Not just in the message, but in life as well. So, hope you'll come and do that with us. The third thing, godly leaders are willing to suffer for what they believe. Let's skip down to verse 14 with me. Verse 14, chapter 2. Paul says to them, "And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last." You see, these folks were early believers in Christ, and they're already suffering persecution. They knew that there was a cost to following Jesus. We live in a country right now that it's still a blessing to follow Jesus, and there's not a whole lot of ramifications. There's not a whole lot of suffering. Oh, you might get criticized for having your Bible on your desk at work. You might get insulted or laughed at. There was one person that as I walked through with my Jesus tent shirt on, there was one person that kind of shouted out a mockery of Christ as I walked down the street, but it was only one. And for me, I could choose to focus on the people that want to oppose Christ, or I can focus on the people that are for Christ. I can focus on the negative, I can focus on the positive. I can focus on whether I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus or whether I'm going to whine and complain and bellyache because somebody insulted me for the name of Jesus. These people, they were getting beaten. They were getting jailed for their faith. Ignatius, who was the pastor of the church that the Apostle Paul came out of, the church of Antioch, the church where they first called followers of Christ Christians, Ignatius was the pastor, and he was a bold preacher for Jesus Christ. So much so that the Roman Empire saw him as a threat, and they went to him and told him he must recant. He chose not to. So the Emperor Trajan then ordered that he be brought to Rome, and in AD 110, he was put in the Colosseum, thrown in with the lions as part of the show, and eaten alive for his faith. So the people of this region, they knew this. They followed Christ. There's a cost. And they were willing to suffer and pay the price. I just wonder if and when that time comes here in America, are we going to be willing? Are we going to be able to say, no matter what it is, I'm following Jesus? No matter if anybody else in the room follows or not, I'll follow. That's the call that we have. That's the call that the Thessalonians had to answer. Well, the fourth thing is the godly leaders find joy in changed lives. Joy in change. This is where you'll find your joy in life, is when you see other people catch Christ and it transformed them from the inside out. How cool is it that one of the members of the team that went with us down to Bonnaroo was John Phillips, who with his testimony, former alcoholic, former drug addict, saved by Jesus Christ about 13 years ago at the river over at Cane Creek School. God transformed his life. Now he's the pastor and church planter in Sparta, bringing people with him. They've got over 80 people coming every Sunday to worship the King of Kings. And he could sit down with these young people and say, "Man, I have been where you've been. I know why you're here. You're looking for something that I've got, and I'll share it with you." God changes us from the inside out, and that's what gives us joy. It gave me great joy to see him go with us on that trip. It gives me great joy to see folks in this crowd open to the Holy Spirit using you. Oftentimes, I think we're so busy waiting for God to call you to be the next Billy Graham or the next Mother Teresa that we miss the fact that he may be calling you to bake a cake and take it to your next door neighbor because they're going through a tough time. Or he may be calling you to just pull over the side of the road and fill that person's car up with gas that just ran out of gas. Or he may be calling you simply to fix a goodie bag of food to take to that person that just lost their job across the street. I would say to you that the joy I find is in changed lives I see in you guys. My Tuesday morning men's group, y'all are always invited men. We got a women's group on Sunday nights, men's group Tuesday morning. Just about 3 weeks ago, I had a single mom come to me and say, hey, we started building a playground set that we bought, but weren't able to finish it. Do you know of anybody that could help us? I went to my Tuesday morning men's group, shared that with them. And 48 hours later, they had showed up at the house, worked on it, and had it done by dark, and got to celebrate. How cool is that? To me, that's the hands and feet. Yeah, it's exciting. It is for me. I get to love seeing God do stuff like that. Getting to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When you can't be here all the time. If you try to come to the river at everything we do, you'll be burnt out and frustrated because there's too much stuff going on. But when the Holy Spirit nudges you and puts an opportunity in front of you to make a difference, that's your opportunity to stand up and say, pick me, Lord, pick me. How can I help? How can I help? All of us can't do everything, but all of us can do something. All of us can get involved somewhere and make a difference for those around us. He calls us to that. And when you do that, that will bring you joy in your life, and it'll bring others joy. This last week, I had someone come to me and said, Steve, I went through a tough time a couple years ago, and I spent some time in jail. And since that time, he's walked with Christ. We baptized him, and he just called me up and said, I need to talk to you about something. I feel like God keeps bugging me to go back to the jails and help those guys that are in there. He said, I know what it's like to be in there and the difficulty, and I want to be a part of making a difference. And so we hooked him up with God's jail ministry here in town, and he's going to start serving in the jails. I mean, you'd have thought I just gave him $100,000. He was giddy as he walked out the door. And I would say to you, when the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, this is your calling, God wants to do a mighty thing through you. You say, yes, Lord, here I am, and begin to see the joy that comes through that service. It's good stuff. It really is good stuff. Well, for you guys, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful to be a part of what y'all are doing here. I'm grateful to get to see y'all catch the vision and run with ideas that change the world one heart at a time. Well, the last thing is godly leaders pray fervently for their disciples. Godly leaders pray fervently for their disciples. Skip over to chapter 3, the next chapter over. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 3, 9 through 13 says this. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have a great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. And then Paul breaks into spontaneous prayer for them. He says, may God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Night and day, Paul was praying for them. Earnestly, it says, he was praying for them. I would ask you again, like I said last week, where's your prayer life? Prayer can never be taken away from you. It is a gift we have that God instills inside of us that we can communicate with him. And in doing so, we can pray for those around us. We can pray for our families, our loved ones, our friends, and our enemies. We can pray that God break a new work in people's lives through that hope. Again, I think God calls everybody to make a difference. And this is something we can all do. We can all pray earnestly. Like Edward Kimball. How many of you ever heard of Edward Kimball? He's on your regular reading list, Edward Kimball. Never heard of him, have you? I had not heard of him. And I was reading this story, pretty neat story. Edward Kimball was a high school Sunday school teacher in a church. And he decided he was going to pray for all his kids in his class. You know what it's like sometimes teaching high school and junior high Sunday school. It's like herding cats, right? I know I've got three teenagers so far. I got three more coming to be teenagers. And And so he was teaching, he started praying for them, and he had a burden for them to come to the Lord. And one day the Lord put on his heart to go talk to one of his students at the shoe store that he worked at. So he went to the shoe store where this young man was a salesman, and over a pair of shoes, he led D.L. Moody to faith in Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody became a great preacher and evangelist in the United States and in Europe. Well known, led many people to the Lord. One of the people he led to the Lord was a man named William Wilbur Chapman. Nobody I've ever heard of. But this man in his new walk with Christ began to preach, and a famous baseball player named Billy Sunday heard him preach. And Billy Sunday got saved that day, gave up baseball, pro baseball, to become an evangelist. Nobody could believe it in the world because, of course, pro athletes is what everybody ascribes for, right? It's where we want to get to. If I could just be a pro football player, pro baseball player. Billy Sunday was a pro baseball player, gave up his career to preach the gospel. Well, Billy began to preach and travel and share what Christ had done in his life, and a guy named Mordecai Ham. Anybody heard of Mordecai Ham? Me either, okay? Mordecai Ham, he got saved after hearing Billy Sunday share his testimony. And then he began to preach about Christ, and he would go into some of the hard places, and he went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and went to preach at a place right across the street from a pretty rough house. There's a young man there by the name of Billy Frank. And Billy heard that Mordecai was going to be preaching, and he wanted to go, not because he wanted to hear what he had to say, but he heard that the guys at the House of Ill Repute had basically decided that they were going to come in as thugs and ruin the gospel meeting that night. So Billy Frank wanted to go in and hear what was going to happen and see what was going to happen and watch it. So Billy Frank goes there that night, and the guys never showed up, but there he was, and he heard the good news of Christ, and it began to prick his heart. And he came back the next night, and the next night he decided that's what he wanted. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Billy Frank was what his family called him. We know him as Billy Graham. And Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord at that service that night. And now, to date, over 2 billion people have heard his sermons through the internet, through the TV, and through radio. Most people would say that more people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from his voice than anybody else in the history of the world. Where did he get started? His great-great spiritual granddad was a guy named, what did I say his name was? Edward Kimball, who was faithful to teach junior high boys the good news of Jesus. Here's what I'd say to you today. All of us aren't called to be Billy Graham, but we're all called to be Edward Kimball. We're all called to make a difference somewhere, to choose to pray and love people and share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. And we're all given that opportunity. It's all in front of us. At the bottom of your listening guide, I put some action steps I wanted to challenge you to. If you're a follower of Christ, I want to first challenge you to say yes to whatever God nudges you to do. I believe if you'll start praying, Lord, use me, that he'll start nudging you with some ideas. And when he does, will you say yes? Don't worry if you're qualified enough. That's God's responsibility to qualify you. You obey and say yes. Second thing is, I will pray about growing as a leader by attending the Global Leadership Summit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. You'll see a video on that. But we've got this awesome leadership training that's coming in, and you've got a chance to participate with us, and I hope that you will. And my challenge to you today is, will you be open to pray about coming? Just open to pray about it, and then do what the Lord nudges you to do. And the third, I'll commit to leverage my leadership for Jesus Christ. Everybody is a leader somewhere. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your workplace. Will you commit to leveraging your leadership for the glory of God? Well, I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, because there's a fourth thing. And I'm confident in this room today that there are those that have yet to say, I want Jesus to be first place in my life. I know it goes against everything we hear in the world. The world tells us that we should put ourselves first. It tells us that we should make ourselves the center of attention. But Jesus says just the opposite. He said, whoever wants to keep his life should give it up for others. I have to ask you today, have you ever given your life up for others? It starts by trusting Jesus with your life, by asking forgiveness for your past. Matthew 4:17, when Jesus began his ministry, he said to the people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that idea of repent means to do a complete 180, to turn away from your self-focused, self-indulgent lives and give your life over to God and trust him. If God is speaking you to do that today, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I give you everything. I do want to repent and turn away from my past. I want to follow you with all that I have. I trust that Jesus is my Savior and that I am now your child. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.